An honor to be able to stand before you all here this evening. We welcome all of our guests, our visitors who have yet to accept the gospel, but have chosen to be here tonight because they have shown that interest in wanting to know more about God's word. And in the same manner, we welcome our brethren back, always willing and ready to give our God our living body, our bodies as a living sacrifice in accordance to his word. Before I continue, was commended by our brother Foy Forehand. As you all know, he's often expressed his profound love for all of us as a congregation. And as we were there worshiping with our brethren this afternoon at the Fort Sam Church of Christ, our brother made sure to make me promise him that I would give you all and express his love and his greetings on behalf of him and his wife. And he does indeed want to come back soon, but he, as you all know, right now is serving over there at the Fort Sam during their week of their gospel meeting or revival. So having said that, if you will please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 10, where we continue from where we left off this morning, only this time exploring what we have titled the trusted steward. Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahar. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we come before thy throne of grace with great reverence and great joy in our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity that thou have granted us to indeed rejoice through the songs and through prayer by having also remembered thy Son in accordance to thy word. And now, Lord, we stand in attention to listen to thy word through the lips of this thy servant. Please allow us, Father, to remove distracting thoughts, to remove any worries from our minds and our hearts so that we may be fully focused on thy word. And that, Father, you allow this thy servant to serve as thy oracle and that which I share with those who are listening may be in accordance to thy word. But, Father, grant us the ability and the strength to have that due diligence to research and to be noble-minded, Father, as we seek, Father, to understand that it is thy word we seek to follow and not man's word. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have not lived in accordance to thy word or thy holiness. And we ask, Father, that thou granteth us the strength to rise from our faults. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We mentioned this morning that as we continue to see this first part of the year of the godly mate, we were able to see through Scripture in the example of Abraham how mighty an example the pious parent indeed is. But we left off by mentioning how it is that Abraham solicited the aid of a trusted friend. And now this evening we have titled our lesson, The Trusted Steward, which without a doubt is a reflection of now us as brothers and sisters of one another. You see, we left off this morning, we paused, if you will, by mentioning that indeed it must be absolutely true for us as a church that it takes a village to raise a child. Because we see that we are able to help one another, guide each other, and help one another to remain faithful to our God. After all, as one body and in one mind, we all should be speaking the same thing, and we should all be having the same thoughts when it comes to the application of our God's word. And as we mentioned this morning, indeed, our young are growing up, and this is an essential part of their lives where often not only do they need the parental guidance, but many times they can find that trust and that bond with many of us as long as we too are godly friends. Notice how it is that the steward that was chosen by Abraham, we've already established that he was a man whom Abraham truly trusted. He was a man who was indeed a man of age and practice, but a man who was wise. A man who did not take this route or did not take this task lightly. Remember that Abraham made this man put his hand under his thigh and to make a vow to him. This showed us how important, how valuable it was for Abraham that his son be chosen or that his son be married to the right woman, to the right person, to the godly mate that would be comparable to Isaac in every way. Thus then we see how it is that this steward, whom many believe very likely was Eleazar, we see how it is that he does not scoff at this opportunity, nor does he treat it as something that is insignificant. But rather because it was his master who was asking, and rather because it was a request that involved someone without little doubt very dear to him as well. Notice the seriousness with which he approaches this. Notice his readiness to be able to serve his master. First, we see that in the fact that immediately he, after inquiring from Abraham in verse 9, what should happen in case the young woman he finds did not want to return, we see that that inquiry was not so much doubt, but rather wanting to have a better understanding of how he could help. But then we see in verse 10 how immediately the steward goes to work. He begins to take from the possessions that were put into his trust. These things that he takes, the camels, the clothing, the jewelry, we all have to understand that this was all part of their culture, which today is known as the dowry. So what this man was doing was he was preparing himself to be fully ready to be able to make sure that he ensured that once he found the right woman, he would be able to secure her to come back with him so that he would not return empty-handed. So when we read chapter 24, verse 10, what we are seeing is the readiness of this man to serve his friend. His readiness to be able to respond to the call and to be able to find his young master Isaac a comparable woman. Please go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice verse 9. Be hospitable with one another without grumbling. Well, indeed, there is a lot to say of the fact that Peter makes an emphasis here. Because if you are hospitable, then by nature, you're not going to grumble. A person who is hospitable, a person who treats their guests with respect, a person who likes to always host dinners, luncheons, or things of the sort, is by nature someone who does not grumble. Because they are a people person. They are a person who likes to mingle with others and likes to host these types of events. But the fact that the Apostle Peter has to make this emphasis without grumbling, well, it shows then how often there is in the church that case where we will help, but we will do so unwillingly. We will do so because it is my brother, it is my sister, and the Bible tells me that I have to. So Peter comes and he shows this spirit where it's not that I have to or that I am obligated to, but rather I am honored and want to do so. You see, when we read chapter 24, verse 10 of Genesis, we are seeing that readiness, that spirit of humility in that steward. He did not grumble. He did not complain. He did not do so because he was his master's servant and had no choice. No, indeed, the fact that he went and made this selection and was very cautious in how he was selecting the objects of the dowry shows that he was doing so with a cheerful heart. He was doing so because he was actually invested in trying to get his young master Isaac the best godly mate that he could find. He wasn't doing it because he felt the obligation. He wasn't doing it because he was being put on the spot by his master Abraham. Nor was he doing it because of the vow that had been bestowed upon him. No, we see that his intentions and his approach to the task was a hospitable one, was a humble one, which he did with great joy and great respect for his master Abraham. You see, brethren, many times, as we said, when we are given the honor to be entrusted with the guidance of our children, or rather with a parent's children, we have to be honored by such a way. We have to feel the weight and the joy that that child or that teenager actually pays attention to what we have to say. That it matters to them what our advice is or what our opinion may be on certain life-altering decisions for them. And many times, brethren, we don't take the same approach that Eleazar took. Many times we dismiss it as insignificant, and we ask the question, well, what can I do? What do you think I can do to convince them? Instead of jumping at the opportunity and, like Eleazar, trying to bring out our best qualities and trying to meditate on what our best strengths and virtues are that we can apply to help and assist in this important endeavor. Whether it be one comment, whether it be advice, or whether it be just a listening ear, we can give a lot by just being there. Notice the conversation between Abraham and his steward. The fact that the steward felt the trust and the confidence to ask what he asked. The fact that Abraham gave him an option to whether he wanted to take the vow or not. You see, Abraham was not ordering his steward, but rather, as we said, once again, he recruited the assistance of his steward as a friend. He wasn't telling him he had to take the vow. He gave him a choice. And this is rare, isn't it? Because Abraham was the master. How often does a master give his servant a choice? You either do it or you don't, but you follow your master's orders. But here's the beauty of why Abraham shows this piety, and also why the steward takes to heart what had been done with him. He understood that he was being entrusted with something very precious. He understood that he was being involved and that he had been given a great honor and a beautiful opportunity to have a hand in the selection of the woman who would give forth and continue the lineage of whom soon would be the Christ. Notice how beautiful that this steward had something to do with the lineage of Christ. And he did so by simply taking a vow and following his master's instructions. He was ready to have a part in this blessing. He was ready to give back to his master, who undoubtedly had been very kind to him and had always offered him his very best. But we notice how it is that his genuine approach to his task is immediately also reflected in the fact that he did not tarry. He did not wait. But immediately, as soon as the vow was taken, from the way the scripture teaches us, he went to work on what it was that he was requested. Notice how he put his heart into it and how he indeed did so because he acknowledged how Abraham had been a friend to him. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18:24. And we've used this passage several times in the past, but yet it is amazing how often we can always apply it in so many different ways. 18:24 of Proverbs says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Abraham had brothers and sisters. In fact, Abraham could have written a letter, or he could have just sent word to his brother in his land of his father through his servant. He could have told his servant, "Simply go and speak these words to my brother, and my brother will know what to do." But that wasn't the case, was it? No, we see how the steward was asked to actively search for that godly mate. He was given the task to be the one to bring back the woman who would be Isaac's wife. This was not an easy task that was being placed upon him. Now, he could have gone and simply talked to the kin of Abraham, and he could have inquired of them and asked them whom they believed was the best option. He could have spoken to them and told them why he was there and the purpose for his journey, and they could have perhaps suggested which one of their many daughters could have been the best one suited for Isaac. But we see, brethren, that here the other reason why we show how trusted a steward was that in order for him to be able to choose for Isaac, well, then that shows that he had to have known Isaac, don't you think? He had to have known Isaac very well, so that he would know then what would suit the man best. He had to have some knowledge of Isaac's personality. He had to have some kind of reconnaissance of what his childhood was like, what kind of man he was, what kind of man he had transformed to be. He had to have knowledge of what Isaac's birth meant and why this task was so important to his father. He did not take it lightly. He understood that what he was being entrusted with required his sincere effort. It required for him to put forth his very best. And because he had been treated as a father, as a friend, because he had been given this trust as someone valuable to a family, we see how now he's returning that friendship with kindness. We see now how he's repaying Abraham's kindness back to him in doing the same. Brethren, it's incredible that when we read these passages that we've just read, we basically are witnessing this steward, this master steward, if you will, treating this as if it were his own son whom he was about to betroth. He was treating Isaac as if it were his own flesh and blood. He was approaching this as if he were the one seeking a wife for his son, if he had one. We don't know. Scripture does not tell us. But regardless, his actions are speaking volumes. He is approaching this as if this were his own kin, as if this were his own flesh and blood. He was putting the needs of his master above his own. He did not approach it as if it were something that really didn't matter, because this wasn't his child. This was just another task that was being asked of him. This was just another responsibility that he had to comply with. No. On the contrary, we see that the steward made it personal. He made it personal in a good way. He treated it as if it were his own family, as if it were his selection for his own son. So we see, brethren, how it is that because Eleazar does this, if indeed it is him who does so, what entitles him then is that when he arrives, before he goes into the city and begins to search, this man decides to do something very, very, very important. He prays. What he does immediately is that he goes and he invokes on the God of Abraham, his master. But I want us to go back to Genesis 24. And I want you to pay close attention once again to the words of this man's prayer. Notice how this man fervently and effectively prays, but specifically notice what it is that he is imploring. Verse 12, then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of a water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Was he praying for himself? Oh, Lord God, please don't let me disappoint Abraham. Please don't let me lose my job. Is that what he's praying for? Thank you. No. Once again, scripture through the mouth of babes, right? Notice, brethren, he wasn't praying for himself. He wasn't praying for his success because he didn't want to be a failure or because he wanted to have a negative light in the eyes of Abraham. No. His concern was Abraham and Isaac. Notice that his focus was show kindness toward my master Abraham. In fact, when he calls upon him, he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, the God that my master has faith in, the God that my master was willing to give his son back to, the God in whom my master truly relied upon. I now follow his example, and I now take the faith that he has shown me to have, and I call upon you on his behalf. Guide me, O Lord, not for my sake, but bring to memory, Father, that he is your servant. Show your kindness toward his home. But then here's the beauty. The request he made was the woman that you have chosen for your servant, Isaac. Wait a minute. Didn't Abraham entrust you to choose? Weren't you the one tasked with this responsibility? He made it personal. He took it upon himself to make the right choice. Not the first choice, not what he thought or a suggestion, or in accordance to how he perceived it. No. See, this steward understood that the only way he was going to make the right choice, the only way he was going to make the right selection, how he was going to give the right suggestion, how he was going to bring the proper godly mate comparable to Isaac, was by acknowledging that only God knew and only God could provide. So he asks God for guidance. Not so that he can know which one to choose, no. Show me which one you, O Lord, have chosen for him. The choice is yours, is what he's telling God. There is no wiser being to choose than you, O mighty God. He here is showing how he too, his faith, has developed through his years of service under the tutelage of Abraham. Undoubtedly, this steward had seen the great, magnificent things that the Lord God had done with Abraham. And being the one who was in charge of all his possessions, he had seen the hand of Jehovah God in the home of Abraham. So now he is requiring, or rather he is coming in a humble manner, in a meek and serviceable spirit. And he now once more entreats God's assistance to show him what choice he had made, so that the choice belongs to God and not to him. Because he understood the choice that God makes is the only right choice that can be. You see, in James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, and let's go there real quick. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You see, brethren, it began when Abraham recognized that he was old, when he recognized that he needed his steward's help, when he recognized that his young boy was now a man and required a wife. So he, quote, confessed this to his steward. When he solicited the help of a steward, this is what the Bible is referring to confess. We hear the word confess and we usually associate it with a crime. We usually associate it with guilt. But that wasn't the case of Abraham. Abraham was not confessing a guilty confession, no. He was soliciting the help of a friend. He was asking his friend, his most trusted servant, to help him in this endeavor because he himself could not achieve it. But that confession led to this man now praying on his behalf. That confession led to this man now asking God to provide for Abraham and to provide for Isaac. He did not have his own intentions in mind, nor did he have his reputation in mind, but he wanted to bring the right choice home. He wanted to bring the right person to Isaac, not a person that was going to be a hindrance to the lineage of Christ, not a person who was going to remove the godliness from Isaac. Remember, he understood why Isaac was not to be returned to the land of his father and why he was not supposed to take one of the women from the land of Canaan. Abraham did not need to explain that to him. He understood the reasoning why. Which is why when he prays, when he fervently and effectively prays, he knew what to ask for. Isn't it incredible? The way a steward was able to help was by praying for his master. Because what happens in verse 15? Immediately God responds. He brings forth the one he had chosen. And we're going to get a little more into that next week. But notice how in a very similar way to Gideon, this steward asks God for a way to know. In the truest way of James chapter 1 verse 6 through 8. He prayed with faith, asking for wisdom. And wisdom indeed was provided, was it not? Because he was able to recognize, she's the one. She's the one God has chosen for Isaac. Here is Isaac's future bride. See, brethren, he knew this because, once again, paying closer attention to what he requested in his prayer, observe his spiritual insight. What was he looking for? He wasn't looking for the outward beauty. He wasn't looking for someone who resembled the kinship of Isaac. He wasn't looking for a woman that perhaps gave him an idea that they looked like his master and that they could be their family. No. He wasn't looking for a woman that perhaps would be able to provide children. Notice what he asks for. Notice the sign that he requests. Notice the request he made to God and how he would know. Let her be hospitable. Let her be a woman who is willing to serve. Not only me, but also a woman who is truly generous, who doesn't simply give me water because that's all I ask, but without asking recognizes, well, your animals also are thirsty. Let me go ahead and give them. What this steward was asking was for a generous, humble, meek and wise spirit, was he not? When you pay attention to what it is that he asks, why he requests what he requests, he wasn't looking for a woman who would be outlandish. He wasn't looking for a woman who would be prideful. He wasn't looking for a woman who would be vain because of her beauty. He was looking for a beautiful soul. He was looking for a woman who would be a good wife. Please go with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Beginning at verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And he said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Ah, here's why he prayed to God. And here's why he told God, "You've chosen. I know you've chosen. Because I won't be able to see what you can. I won't be able to perceive what you've already perceived. Help me, O Lord, see the way you see. Help me, O Lord, have these spiritual eyes that you have." He wasn't looking for beauty. He wasn't looking at the outward appearance. The traits that this man prayed for were the traits of an ideal wife. Compare them, if you will, and because of our time, I am not able to do so tonight. But I encourage you to compare the traits that this steward requests in his prayer to Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. And notice how in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, as described by the queen mother, she's going to check off those ticks in what happened in that event. Notice that what he asked for, the servitude, the spirit of meekness, of humility. Because remember, he was a servant. How is it possible that he, being a servant, was going to request from the daughter of his master's home to serve him? This is why we know he was looking for someone with a gentle spirit. Someone who was not vain. Someone who would actually be an ideal help. A helpmeet, as scripture says. Did she have to serve the servant? Wasn't it supposed to be the other way around? And then she didn't know where he came from, whom he was, why he was there. You see, brethren, this reminds me a lot of when Jesus was at the well with the Samaritan woman. And compare those two women, Rebecca and the Samaritan woman. When Jesus asks the Samaritan woman for water to drink, you remember her response? She wasn't so willing. She had her guard up. In fact, she immediately recognized, this is a Jew. We're enemies. We don't get along. How can you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water to drink? Isn't it blasphemy for you? Isn't it wrong for you to do this? How can you be so daring? How can you be so audacious? But Rebecca didn't think twice. And without he having to ask, she offered not only for the camels, but also for the other servants that were walking along with him. She had the keen eye to recognize that there was need and that she can immediately supply the need. So you see, brethren, when we study how Eleazar is the one who brings forth Rebecca, Isaac's wife, we see how we too can serve in the same capacity when it comes to providing direction and guidance to the children of our brothers and sisters. How we can probably be good stewards by simply listening to the parent, or by being able to perhaps earn the trust of their children so that their children can have someone to go to when they feel uncomfortable at home. How can we perhaps look out for them? And that if we see that perhaps the choice that they are making is a dangerous one, that we can pray in their favor and ask God to show kindness towards that home, because it is a godly home. then also act upon when God responds. Because when God responded to the steward's prayer, he acted, didn't he? He didn't wait. The moment he recognized it, he sprung into action. And he secured the wife that would be for Isaac. Often there are times, brethren, that we pray and God answers, but then that answer remains there. We don't pick it up. We leave it there because we recognize it, but then we don't like the answer. It's not the one we were seeking. It's not the answer that we wanted. So we pray again, asking for another answer, but the same answer returns. And we still don't act upon it. Because that's not what I want to hear. And by the time we're done pleading with God, by the time we're done arguing with God, if you will, the solution has already passed by. And the window of opportunity becomes shut. You see, this steward trusted God. The moment he recognized the hand of God and the moment he realized that God had answered his prayer, he trusted God and he took advantage of it. He grabbed the blessing and did not let that blessing go. But here's what's incredible. It was a blessing that was for his young master Isaac, not for himself. He secured the blessing for his master. He made sure that his master had the kindness that God had shown to him. So, are we good stewards to one another? Are we assisting each other? Are we confessing to one another when it comes to this area? Are we afraid to speak of the subject because we don't want to acknowledge that our children are growing up? You see, brethren, if we want godly homes, we have to make sure that we add our godly grain of salt to the mix. We have to be ready to listen. And we have to be ready to answer the call and be good stewards in whatever way possible is required of us. Who knows? We may be another Eleazar who comes to choose such an important mate that has great plans in the eyes of God. Now, my friend, we want to be good stewards to you. We want to help you find Jesus the Christ. And we have been doing so through the word that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. A word that you've been hearing, which in Romans 10:17 confirms that it will bring forth faith in you. That is the part known as to believe. But that faith needs to be developed. That faith cannot just remain there. Because faith without actions is dead, says James chapter 2. So when you start developing that faith, you then are going to start having that change of mind. That repentance should begin to kick in. You should start feeling that godly sorrow that leads unto salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and forward. Because once you do realize that you need Christ in your life, that you need to be his bride, well, then you will be ready to confess your love for him before all men. You will be like the Shulamite from the Song of Songs, who professed her love for her soon-to-be husband, for her groom. And when you confess that you believe with all your heart, well, then you will prove this by enacting, by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. And when you rise from those waters of baptism, you will rise to a newness of life. In other words, you will be married to Christ. You will be betrothed to him. And you will no longer be two, but you will be one. Because as his bride, as the church, we are one with Jesus Christ, our head. You can be betrothed to Christ tonight. Don't you want to be a part of his family? My brother and my sister, perhaps you have not been serving well. Perhaps you have not been a faithful wife to Jesus. And you now feel your conscience accusing you. And you want to reconciliate with him. But you need our prayer to help you. Let us help you. Let us be good stewards to you so that we, like Eleazar, can pray in your favor, so that we can ask God to show his kindness toward you, so that you can be restored and that we can continue to help you in perfecting your holiness. If there is someone here tonight who needs prayer or is ready to give their life over to Christ, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.